You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Scripture reading this morning, Proverbs chapter 11, verses 25 through 31. The liberal soul should be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. The blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come upon him. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. Lord, we pray that you just add your blessing to this reading of your holy word, for praying in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, great. Well, we're here again. Sunday comes around, the weeks go by, and we're coming closer and closer to the end of the semester. It just feels like it just started up, and now we're looking at the end. And so it goes. And some of you will be licking your wounds of the football. And that's the way it goes sometimes. I looked at parts of the game, and close games are good, really. They are good. There was a time when in New Zealand, of course, the national game is rugby. It's always been rugby. Ever since the early days of New Zealand, rugby was it. And it was the domain of a lot of farmers, for example. A lot of farmers, it was an amateur game, and they used to practice after milking the cows and going out to a field, meeting together, and doing their thing on the field. Very amateur, but tough, very tough. And what happened was, a new type of rugby came about because of this. And they used to use their heads literally as battering rams. Yeah, literally. And they used to have these necks on them that were like this, you know. And so what happened was the New Zealand All Black, it's called the All Black teams, and we're not sure how they were given the name All Blacks. Some people believe they got that name because someone yelled out, some enthusiast yelled out, "You're playing like you're all backs, backs," you see, and then somehow that went into black. But their this uniform they wear is all black, typically. When I was a kid growing up, unrivaled. No one could beat them. Very seldom they were beaten. It was a boring thing because every time they go out, they massacre the other team because of how the game kind of came about in New Zealand with this very rough kind of thing where they put their life almost on the line. Literally, you know, coming smacking into a mall with their head down. And tough dudes, very tough. And so they used to win over and over again. Now it's not the case. I mean, they're still a very good team, etc., but it's a lot closer now. And it's much more interesting, much, much more interesting game where people from Brazil, people from France, the British team, the Australian team, and so on. They're much more closely knit, and so you can watch some very competitive games, much more interesting. So that might take a little bit of edge off the loss. It's a more interesting game, right? So you can enjoy it. So I'm not saying that we didn't enjoy massacring the other team. Now, there was some joy in that as well, I have to admit. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time we've got together and that we've got a scripture, Lord, that we can read and believe because we know it's inspired and it's original, Lord, and that original has been preserved through the years and we can read it in our own tongue. We thank Thee, our Father, for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. By the way, that last bit of the prayer, you know, a lot of Christians don't believe that. They don't believe that. They don't believe the Bible is the Word of God at all. They think it's lost. Anything they believe in is this nebulous idea of the original, the divine original. You know, well, who cares? If the divine original is inspired and it's not with us, well, who cares? What's the big deal about that? Not making much of a stand there. So those of you who have heard this for the first time, have a look online and you'll see a whole series on the King James Bible issue. Have a look at it. Have a look at it. A lot of good documentation there, and you need to get into it. So we've been looking at a lot of interesting things. Last time I talked about the imprecatory psalms. The imprecatory psalms, which basically say some pretty harsh things, that you wish death on your enemies and so on and so forth. And I was pointing out that in many cases, if you look at it, it's really just a righteous thing in order that God's purposes would unfold and meet their requirements. After all, God has made certain promises about the land of Israel, and for that to happen, the Canaanites have to be wiped off, right? That's the thing about that. However, when you come to the New Testament, you find some really interesting statements made by the Lord Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel, and Paul also during the economy where Jew was first. Some amazing statements about how you should treat your enemy. And when you think about how effective that would be as the nation of Israel working as the salt of the earth comes forward with forgiveness, and how effective that kind of ministry is, even today when we see how someone who really hates you and you can turn back in love, that is an amazing thing that you can do. Now there's balance. As much as is possible, live peaceably with all men. As much as is possible. And sometimes it just is not possible. You cannot live peaceably with all men all the time. It's just not possible. But when it is possible and you can show some tremendous love back, man, that could be some of the most effective and fruitful things you can do. And it's an amazing thing about the Christian scriptures and the Lord's ministry. We are looking at some of these things about chapter 10, the Proverbs by Solomon, some wonderful things about the Bible itself. That it's not true to say that the book of Proverbs is written by Solomon. In fact, you can see that it's actually the wisdom of the wise and their dark sayings which are largely recorded, but here and there you do find some Proverbs by Solomon. Well, these are good things. I'm going to move on today to chapter 11. And I'm showing you some things here about from the Companion Bible, like I have been. If you haven't got a Companion Bible, my advice is try and get one ASAP. I mean, that's a good book to get because it's got some very useful research right where you need it. And so here, this is the section we're looking at, chapter 11, 1, and then it goes right over to 15:33. The pious and ungodly, their advantages and disadvantages. And so you can see right here how it's broken down from 11 down to 15:33. And chapter 11, 1:31, with reference to one's neighbors. This challenges when you live in a community, how you interact with your neighbors. Very difficult sometimes. And some people will get the wrong idea of what you're doing, and some people will be nosy. They want to make their business yours. And how do you react with people? There's all sorts of things that can go on within a community, and how you react with people is very important, and being able to understand that. Now, when I've been studying this book of Proverbs, I've been looking for some real key. Now the main key will be the structure, but then within the structure you'll notice the way that the thing is put out here. I've looked at the but replies, so you can see the but here, right? A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. So you'll often get sort of the good but the bad. The good but the bad. The bad but the good. The good but the bad. So what I did was, I've been going through and just seeing, and actually kind of look at the statistics of the thing, trying to see how the thing might be structured out. And as yet I have not got the answer to it, but I'm still working on it, and once I do see something which is significant to it, I'll point it out. However, this is very clear, and you notice, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. The first one about the balance, of course, this is critically important, isn't it? How you treat people in fairness with, as it were, a metaphor of an equal balance. That's important. Like when you're doing teaching, it's obviously important, isn't it? You don't treat little Johnny this way and then little Sally in a different way, right? You want, it's got to be seen that everyone is treated the same way, and so it is in many other respects. And this is where equity, as is translated by the modern crowd, really goes out the window. It doesn't come with an equal balance. It doesn't. And what happens is, certain groups end up being treated unfairly because of this doctrine of, let's go back so many hundred years and try and fix up what happened way back there by making other people pay today. Well, sorry, how's that an equal balance? It's not going to be an equal balance, and it's going to create real problems and new problems, which, if you're going to keep that equity idea going, then that has to be fixed up in the future, right? And it just keeps going around. So what do I learn? Fair balance. Just make it a fair balance, and then we're done, right? From then on, everyone gets treated right. No problems in the future. Cool. Okay? When pride cometh, then cometh shame. That's interesting. But with the lowly is wisdom. The lowly, the humble person. Have you seen some real humble people and how this humbleness really works out? And a person that doesn't have the mind to understand the humility of someone else, how that they are so awful in how they treat other people. And yet, for the wise and for the person who is open to wisdom, they'll see through that. They'll see. And that humility will still win out, even in that situation where you have an arrogant person, a fool. I'm using the biblical language. A fool, a simple person. Even though they don't see that, and they don't learn from that at the very moment that occurs, those looking on do learn. And eventually I will say that there is a good opportunity that the fool and the simple can also learn in the future. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. The integrity, look at these words, integrity of the upright shall guide them. Integrity. We don't see enough integrity today. Integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness, perverting things, changing them from what their reality is, of transgressors shall destroy. You've got destruction, and then you've got guidance. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. You know, in many ways, riches can be of great help in certain circumstances. It can be, and if you use your riches in the right way, you can help a lot of people. But if what you're doing is you're working only for riches, then on that day when the calamity comes, that those riches just melt away to being nothing, of very little value at all. In fact, zero value. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Righteousness. Okay, so think about that. Righteous deeds, yes, righteous deeds will certainly help. But when it comes for eternal life, The righteous deeds of the Son of God is the only thing that will avail. But still it's righteousness, right? Righteousness is there and is put to your account. It's still the truth. The righteous and upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. Naughtiness. Naught. People of vanity. Naught. Nah. Nothing. You can see it in there. Interesting words. Transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. Yeah. What goes around comes around. What you sow, so shall ye reap. Same ideas coming up here, right? Same ideas. And hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. Through knowledge. Yeah, see, the hypocrite says one thing and does another, says one thing and teaches another. Teaches one thing which is false and destroys a whole lot of people. And so you can see this kind of adversity that's going on between what's said and then the but. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Think how much words affect things. Think about the power of the word itself, the word of God. And the word of God is made up of words, and it has meaning, it has influence, it has a doctrine, it has this teaching, it has a big impact. But so also does the words of the unwise, of the wicked, and it forms this destructive base from which a whole lot of death can come. It says, he that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. Wow, when I read this, I thought, wow, this is so true. How many times have I messed up because I should have just held my peace? Bite the tongue. You've got that expression, right? Bite the tongue. Just hold on until you've got this thing worked out and you understand all of what's going on. Now, there's a window, right? So one of the things you've got to understand, that in many cases, there's going to be a window for action. And it will be really good if you're up to date with the scriptures and you're up to date with knowledge. You've done your homework. And then when something happens, that window you can take good advantage of and you can make an impact which is righteous. On the other hand, if you're not ready for it, probably best to shut up. You know what I mean? Probably best to just keep quiet. And I think there's a whole lot of truth in this. But a man of understanding holdeth his peace. Okay? Some things go on with your neighbor. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Talebearers reveal secrets. He that is a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. There comes a time when all these things that we don't know the full details of are going to be made manifest, and the God of the whole universe, the judge himself, will bring open and clear that which we do not understand. Don't pretend to have understanding about things that you don't know. Don't be a talebearer of secrets, of things that you have no idea about. A tattler. You know what I'm saying? Where no counsel is, the people fall. Similar to the idea, you know, where there's no vision, the people perish, right? Where no counsel is, the people fall. Boy, isn't that true? It seems like for a lot of cases, there is no leadership coming forward. There's no statement of purpose. This is what we are here for, and we're going to go for this. Rather, it's like, okay, I think we'll go this direction for a little while. No, that didn't go too well. Let's try this one. And there's no understanding of what the goal is. And this is where right division is so important, because it does bring clarity to our purpose. What are we to do today as Christians? What instructions are ours? If you haven't got that sorted out, man, are you in a mess? A lot of Christians are in a mess. And I was in a total mess at one time in my early experience as a Christian. Because I was in a church which was a mess. They had no idea what was going on. They didn't teach the scriptures rightly divided. They were great people. Don't think I'm criticizing these people as if they were evil, no good people. No, not at all. These people simply had never been exposed to the Word of God rightly divided. And therefore, they were at sea. They didn't know whether they should be speaking in tongues, whether they should be trying to seek the gifts of the Spirit and heal people. These people were wanting the Word of God, but they were lost in it. They were lost in understanding what's going on. They were without counsel, friends. Without counsel. And I saw that so many times. Where no counsel is, the people fall. I can give you lots of experience of this. I've had this in a church. I've seen this. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So when you get, this is a general truth, right? And this is why I think, like, for example, in this fellowship here, we have elders, we have deacons. It's not good to simply have one man who holds the purse, who just does everything. And then the church gathers around just one man, and that's it. And when that man goes, it all falls apart. It makes more sense that you have this idea, which I find scriptural, elders, bishops, and deacons, plural, right? Bishops and deacons, presbyteros, in the plural, presbyteroi, plural. So anyway, I find this interesting. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. Notice flesh, soul. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. Now, cruelty is an interesting thing. The cruel people do damage themselves. They do. A cruel person, you'll find in the end, will actually damage themselves. We've seen this over and over again through history. We can mark down lots of people who are cruel, and in the end, they damage themselves massively. It's a general rule. It's a principle. And it says this, the wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. You see, we will see some rewards here temporarily, or maybe no rewards in our life for righteous deeds. But in the end, we are guaranteed rewards. Paul the prisoner tells us, yes, there is a day of rewards. And Paul the axe follower, the minister to the Jew first, also says the same thing. That at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be this reward coming. Paul talking to Timothy also gives it. So this is very interesting. Down here, let me just take you to, because I'm looking at the time, I'm going to just show you the other side to this. So if you go through and you look at the end, so you have the buts, and they're generally good and then bad, or bad and then good, as sort of adversity, right? One against the other. This is good, that's bad. That's bad, and here is what good is. You get that kind of thing. But then you've got this other thing going on, where the word and is used. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. Some kind of continuation of thought going with this and here. His expectation. Let's just look at that in the Bible, because I want you to see this. This is Proverbs chapter 11, and verse 7. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish. Now, the expectation here is very interesting. Just go back to chapter 10, verse 28, because this is the other time it's used. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Now, this expectation is a considered sure hope, something that they're considering to be a certainty of a hope fulfilled, expectation. Interesting in statistics, we have this as a mathematical quantity, expectation. But it's not quite the same there. But here, this is like a hope that is considered to be certain. So in verse 7, when a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish. He has this thing that he considers is going to be a certain to me, but what happens at death? Bam! Gonzo, man. Absolute gonzo. It's finished. And it says this in verse 8, the righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. Let's look at this verse 7 again, and I want you to see this. Okay, so I've got 7 and 8 here, and then I want you to, up in the top right, I've got all these verses. These verses are where the word naos is used, temple. So these are verses where the word temple is used. Why does this come about? Because the important idea of expectation is revealed in an example. And especially in Psalm 73, you find this. Psalm 73. And you can't see that very well, sorry about that. But I'm going to look at that now. Just go across to Psalm 73. So Psalm 73, if you've got a companion Bible, you will see that just prior to chapter 73, there is the reference to chapter 73 to 89, the third or Leviticus book. So Psalms is broken up according to the law. The third or Leviticus book is starting with Psalm 73, and the title of this section is The Sanctuary. The Sanctuary. And if you just look at Psalm 73, look how it goes, and see how this meshes with what we've been reading in Proverbs. Truly God is good to Israel. This is verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, now notice the title of this. It says, A Psalm of Asaph. Now, Asaph has 12 of these psalms. This is the second one. This is the second of those. Isn't it interesting that there's 12? 12. And by the way, notice it's one of these psalms which it has on top of it a title, A Psalm of Asaph. And the word psalm here, it has the meaning of not like a simple psalm or song, but rather a psalm that is not necessary to be sung, but to be pondered and considered closely. Not necessarily something you'd sing, but something that you'd read and consider. And it says this in verse 2, But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish. Now here it comes. Here it comes. So Asaph now, he's showing how the rich can influence the righteous. And it's true of us. And you'll see some parallels here. And how we've got to be so careful in this life. And we get stuck into this seeing around us things, and we're impressed by things. And we look at people who have got lots of things, and we get envious of it. Now look what he says here. See if you can relate to this. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. It doesn't have to be that the people who are rich are wicked, but quite often it's true. Quite often it's true. And have a look at the day and age we're living in now. I'm afraid a lot of this is going on. For there are no bands in their death. No bands. And it just means pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. You see, they all around them is just wealth and everything is easy. You know, even the process of dying apparently is easy. They are not in trouble as other men, right? People who don't have all these riches. Neither are they plagued like other men. Right? They got all the money. Meh. They're good. I wish I had that. Wish I had that stuff. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Yeah, they got all this unnatural influence in terms of their words, right? They can go through all the earth and speak, and people listen to them. And who are they that we should listen to them? Have you ever thought about that? Have you noticed that the news media put on a pulpit or on some sort of podium or give them some sort of height to speak? When what do they know? What do these movie characters know about life and righteousness? And yet they're given a voice. Well, why should we listen to them? Who are they that we should listen to them? And their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Boy, is this is it, man. This is it. This is what's going on. Now, this is what Asaph is saying. I'm so ashamed. These are the people that I wanted to be like. And look at them. And he come down. Behold, verse 12, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Right? And then it goes down. I won't read it all. You can read the whole thing. You need to read the whole thing. But coming down to verse 17, because this is the point I want you to get to. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Until I went into the sanctuary. This is the beginning of these psalms, which are all about the sanctuary and the importance of the sanctuary. Surely they did set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into destruction? Desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awaketh. The reality of their situation is made plain when he goes to the sanctuary. And then further down it says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. Notice the counsel's coming up. Proverbs talking about this. And afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go to whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Now, if you look at this as a principle, right, a proverbial principle, a note of wisdom, then you should see this throughout the scriptures, that it's when you get to the temple that you see the holiness of God and the differences between that which is righteous and that which is unrighteous, that which is a good example and that which is not a good example. If you look, for example, in our calling, notice that the temple comes up, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. In contrast, what you see just prior to this is this terrible situation where there was this enmity, right? He abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained an ordinance of to make in himself of twain one new man. There was a situation where we, as Gentiles, could look at the Jews and say, oh, I wish I had that, right? Listen to this as a principle. Isn't it true that today, that's what many Christians do? They come to the Bible and they say, here is Israel who got all the promises. They had all the stuff promised to them. And here we are, Gentiles. Man, I wish I could be like Israel and get all the covenants and get all the gold, man. Right? But if you look at the context of where the truth is, which is revealed proverbially and in the Psalms from the temple, look what the context is. It's here where both the Jew and the Gentile have been both made one. They've been made one. We didn't get Israel. Israel, the true Jews, and the Gentile have been made both one. And this, my friends, is where I like to finish our talk about Proverbs. Right here in this wonderful context of the sanctuary. And there is where you learn the wonderful place and the great inheritance that we have. And if you go through all these wonderful passages, going through all these passages here, where is it? There, up at the top right hand. If you go through all these passages which talk about the temple, that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you find that there, when you find within yourself the truths as revealed through the scriptures, that, yeah, how you live your life, you want to keep your body clean and pure. Why? Because it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. There are the wonderful treasures. So we'll stop here for today. I can't really go through all the whole chapter, but you can read it through. There's a tremendous amount of truth in there and application. But just before we do finish it, I just wanted to show you one thing here, which I kind of found funny and enlightening as well. This is in Proverbs 11, verse 22. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. It's quite a picture, isn't it? And when you come down a little bit further, it says this. Verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Oh, so right, isn't it? Tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. We had that wonderful testimony about the man who just recently died. And look what it says about such people. And he that winneth souls is wise. And then it says, behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. Yeah, the wicked and the sinner are going to get a recompense too on the earth. But notice the promises here, quite definite, located to the earth. That is why you need counsel. You need to understand what is promised to us, which is in the heavenly places, and where we'll find a recompense for us. There. Very different calling. So there's some good right division involved here. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time we had together as we read these tremendous passages that speak to us, that were written so long ago, yet contain truth that is ever true. And we find application even to the special calling which was given to Paul the prisoner. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. His name.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions RightDivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.